We're working our way through the book of Genesis. If you have your Bible, bring your Bible. I know a lot of them have them on our phones, which is good. But point five. You know, last week we do home group on Sunday night, and we talk about the Bible study on Sunday morning. And well, we had quite the discussion last week pertaining to Genesis 3. We had a great discussion with the family at lunch after. So this has been surprising me how much good discussion we've been able to have. It's fun to wrestle through Bible truths with each other, isn't it? It's good. And I hope you're engaged in a small group where you can interact with other believers related to the Word of God. It's healthy. It's healthy. Men had a breakfast yesterday morning. It's healthy to be involved with that. You know, Dan Thacker said something at home group that I agree with totally, and I didn't emphasize it last week, so I wanted to circle back a little bit today, back into verse 1 to 5 of chapter 3. There, Eve is being tempted by Satan, if you remember. And the question that got posed is, where was Adam during that time? And many think that Adam was standing right there the whole time. The Bible doesn't say where Adam was through that whole time. But the point is that regardless of where he was, we know where he should have been. He should have been standing right beside Eve. God had given him the responsibility of leadership in his home. And he failed miserably by allowing her to interact with Satan. And the reason this is important for us is because God's given each of us men the responsibility of leading our families spiritually. Fellas, we're responsible for the spiritual well-being of our wives and our kids. And God's going to hold us accountable for it. God will hold you accountable. Oh, fellas, we need to protect our wives and our kids from the attacks of the enemy by standing strong in the Word of God. The truth of God's word, teaching them, loving them, encouraging them in God's word. We have a great responsibility, fellas. We can't be passive related to it. We need to take ownership of it, guys. We do. Of leading our families well. Adam failed last week as we read through that. So I wanted to back up into that. So today we enter into an age what's known as the antediluvian age. It's just a fancy term that's attached to the period of time between the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and the worldwide flood that comes in the time of Noah. So hold on to your hats today because we're going to cover about 1,600 years in human history. We're chapter 4 of Genesis, if I failed to say that. I'm sorry. So chapter 4 is where we start today. Let's read a few verses. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. And she bore again, this time her brother Abel. But Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he didn't respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord says to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you don't do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So let's pause there for a second. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks for your Holy Spirit who worked in this room, Lord, drawing us to Jesus. I pray we'd yield today to whatever it is you're saying to us individually, Lord. May we hear your voice really clearly through the study today, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we get going, Larry O'Neill's here today. Put your hand up, Larry. There's Larry. Make sure you say hey to Larry. We've had been a couple weeks since we've seen him. So it's great to have you here with us today, Larry. So here today we meet Cain and Abel, first human beings born. The name Cain means acquired. And evidently, Eve thinks that Cain's a fulfillment of a promise that God had given her back in chapter 3, verse 15. Remember, the seed of the woman, the Messiah, who'd bring mankind out from the curse of the fall. But then she has Abel. And unfortunately, the name Abel means vapor or emptiness. That tells me that somewhere along the way, Eve recognizes, you know, Cain isn't the promised Messiah. And by the time Abel's born, she's disappointed in how things are going because she thought things were going to happen very quickly for her. God would send the Messiah to redeem them quickly, and he didn't in her mind. She had no idea it was going to take thousands of years. So here we see that Adam and Eve are the first humans in history to raise Cain. Ha! Some Bible humor. No. It'll get worse. We're just getting started, fellas. Sorry, that's the best I got. You know, I find as I go through this, it's interesting that Cain and Abel were more alike than any two humans who'd ever lived. You know, think about it. They didn't come from two family trees or two gene pools. Eve was taken from Adam's side, so she had the same genes, the same chromosomes as Adam. After all, Adam married his rib. Told you it was going to get worse. I warned you. Scant. So with the boys sharing the same DNA, no doubt they looked alike. They acted alike. And it's easy to think as we read through here, you know, Cain being the bad guy, he has long, greasy hair. He has cigarettes rolled up in his shirt sleeve, you know. He's a member of Hell's Angels. You know, that's Cain. Whereas Abel, you know, he's the good guy. So he's straight-laced mama's boy. You know, he makes his bed every day. He wears his letter jacket to school every day. He doesn't have any dirt underneath his fingernails. You know, that's Abel. But it isn't like Abel went to Christian high school and Cain went to public high school. It isn't that Cain hung around with the wrong group of kids. There were no other kids. It isn't like Cain listened to death metal and Abel listened to worship songs all the time. There were no outside influences. None of those things are true about these two boys. They're exactly alike, both sinners born outside of paradise. They were raised with the exact same influences, the exact same surroundings, the exact same instruction from their parents, and yet they make polar opposite decisions related to God and his will. And I think that's what we want to see today as we work our way through here. Notice in verse 3, mine will say, hang on, let me get back to it, the beginning of chapter 4, verse 3, it says, in the process of time. It indicates there was an appointed time when the boys were to go worship the Lord. And the word brought there tells us there was a prescribed place that they were to bring the sacrifice. And both of them are bringing an offering. Did you notice? So there's this prescribed way they were to worship. They were to approach God with something. No doubt they learned all this from their dad. And God had taught mom and dad some very important things before they were put out of the garden. He taught there was hope after their sin. Remember the seed of the woman, the Messiah, who would come and crush the head of the serpent. But then God took off their fig leaves and covered them with animal skins, teaching them that those fig leaves are not sufficient covering. There's a way to be covered of your sin, and it's through the shedding of innocent blood. He taught them that. God did, Adam and Eve, before they were kicked out of the garden. And if you notice, when we get there today, by the way, we're going into chapter 5. Adam's going to live all the way to Lamech, father of Noah. So he, no doubt, passed on to each generation the truth about the true and the living God and the sacrifice that's necessary in order to come into his presence. And for sure, he would have passed those truths on to these boys. And at some point then, these two boys become worshipers themselves, and they're accountable for the way that God told them that they're to approach him, because God holds Cain responsible for his offering. Notice when the boys come, how they respond to this command of God. Abel came with the blood of the lamb, which was God's prescribed way. Do you see it there? And the Abel's in verse 4. He brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. He understood that man had sinned and the wages of sin was death. So Abel, as he approaches God, he puts the death of an innocent substitute between his sin and the holiness of God. Cain, on the other hand, for some unknown reason, decided to approach God with the work of his hands and presented God the fruit of the ground, probably some vegetable of some sort.
He offered God what he had done with his own talents, what he'd done with his own sweat, what he'd done with his own abilities. Now, the important word is in the word respect. I don't know where it is. Let me find it. It might be in verse 5. Yeah, notice that verse 4 and 5, though the boys bring the offerings, and it says at the end of 4, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he didn't respect Cain and his offering. The word respect there is really important. It carries the idea of acknowledge. God acknowledged Abel and his sacrifice, but he didn't acknowledge Cain and his sacrifice. In reality, what it means is that God wouldn't even look at Cain's sacrifice. He wouldn't even look at Cain's offering, better word, offering. You know, it's fascinating to me as parents. We can tell our kids about Christ, teach them the ways of God, and yet one can be very soft toward the things of the Lord, and another can be very hard-hearted. That's what we're seeing here. So Abel comes with the blood of the lamb, the prescribed way to approach God, and God acknowledges it. Cain comes with the fruit of his hands, his own toil, his own sweat, and God does not acknowledge it. The Holy Spirit's commentary on all this is in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. So in that passage in Hebrews, Abel's is commended for his faith. And he demonstrated by bringing an animal sacrifice to the Lord. On the other hand, Cain decided to come to God on his own merits. I work hard. This is the best of the work of my hands. But his offering was not acknowledged. You know, wait a minute. I come to God on the proper day. I go into the proper place. Abel's a sinner just like me. You're telling me that he's acknowledged just because of the lamb? You're telling me there's only one way to approach God? And see, that's the point the Lord wants us to learn from this passage today. There is one way to approach a holy God. And in our world today, people come to God either like Cain or like Abel. Either they come by their own religious efforts, church attendance, tithing. I serve in the children's ministry. I teach. I come to the work days that you do. I help out around. I support missionaries. I only sleep with a person if I love them. When I sell drugs, I give everybody their full perfect count. I don't cheat anybody related to that. See, we're trying to approach God on the basis of our righteousness, our own righteousness. Or we come like Abel and we approach God through the blood sacrifice of Jesus. And God says very clearly in Scripture that the only acceptable way to come to Him is through the blood of an innocent substitution. You know, how many people sit in church week after week after week all over this world, and refuse to recognize that they need to come to God through the blood of His Son. They think that as long as they hit their marks well, perform their rituals well, then God is pleased. But that is not true. That is not what the Bible says. We must come to God through the blood of the sacrifice of Christ. Amen? We must. Verse 6 then, look on down. So then the Lord, after all this happens, then the Lord says to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? Clearly Cain knows the right thing to do. That's why God asks him why he's angry like this. The Hebrew indicates that Cain is smoking hot. He's furious. And you know what I find fascinating about that verse there? Is that the Lord stoops down to Cain. He doesn't just smack him on the back of the head and rebuke him for bringing a stupid vegetable instead of a blood sacrifice. He stoops down to Cain and asks him there. And I don't know how you hear this in your mind, how God's tone is, but in my mind, it's gentle. It's gracious when he says, why are you angry, son? Why are you so bummed out? The most incredible thing to me is that God treats us the same way, even when we're in rebellion to Him. It's amazing how patient the Lord is with us. Remember Romans 2:4, great verse. It's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. So regardless of the mistakes that you've made in your life, God wants you to come to Him. Repent of your sin through the blood of Christ. Receive Him and receive the forgiveness that He offers. So notice verse 7 then, after he asks him about why he's angry and why is he so bummed out, he says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you don't do well, sin lies at your door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. It's like God saying to Cain, listen, Cain, the door is not shut. There's still time for you to repent and come to me the correct way. And the word lies that's used there, it's the same word as for an animal that crouches and is ready to pounce. And that's a great way to look at sin. Right outside Cain's front door was a lion ready to pounce if he rebelled. And he was either going to do what God had said for him to do, or else sin was going to have him for lunch. Unfortunately, for those of us who've read through this before, Cain chooses, God bless you, to not obey God, and that sin will eat him up, and it'll eat up his whole family line. So verse 8, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. So instead of Cain admitting that he's wrong, acknowledging that the problem was between him and God, and repenting, he chooses to murder a child of God who walked by faith and obeyed God's commandments. Why would Cain do that? I think it's because Abel exposed him. When the self-righteous persecutes the righteous, it's because the righteous life testifies of the fact that a life of obedience can be lived. And that removes their excuse for disobedience. Fellas, when you live for God at your schools and you don't get high and you don't do this stuff with your girlfriends, it exposes everybody else in your locker room of their own sinfulness. It's like a mirror that gets shined on them. And sometimes they're going to lash out at us because they don't like the fact that they've been exposed. And the result oftentimes is then they persecute and even snuff out the life of the righteous because their life has been exposed. And they've done it by their own choice. I choose this sinful lifestyle. And this form of persecution happens in our world today quite often. Now, here's where God then confronts Cain, verse 9. Then the Lord says to Cain, where's Abel, your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Of course God knows Abel's been murdered. But he's given Cain room to confess his sin, come clean. That's God in his grace right there pursuing the sinner. And instead of coming clean, Cain lies and then smart mouths God. Never a good idea. You think it's bad smart mouthing your mama? Smart mouth of God is worse. Verse 10, God said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. You know, we get so used to murder in our culture. We even get degrees to it. So much innocent blood's been spilled into the ground in our world. We forget that just the shedding of blood of one person is an affront to God. So now we see the consequences of Cain's sin, starting in wherever I stopped, verse 11. So now you're cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. Two parts to the curse, do you see them? One is that the earth, which has been the way that Cain's provided for himself, will no longer cooperate with him. He can dig and plant and dig and plant and dig and plant, and then he's going to grow dandelions. And then the second thing, the curse, is that Cain now will become a fugitive, a wanderer. He won't have a home. It's really sad. You know, the Bible tells us that sin puts us on a path that's cursed. Misery. Listen, if your life has been one of sin and wrongdoing, you can turn from that this morning. Just one decision away. You can come off the path that's cursed and move on to another path that's blessed. One decision of giving your life to Christ and saying, I want to follow after God, allows you then to come off the path that's cursed and onto the... And some of us have been, we're Christian, but we've drifted and we need to recommit ourselves back to God and get back on the path that God wants us to walk. Now, Cain's response is in 13. Cain says, the Lord, my punishment's greater than I can bear! Exclamation point. Surely you've driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it'll happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. Do you notice in there the number of times that Cain says, I and me? He seems to have no remorse for murdering Abel. All he cares about is his punishment. It's too heavy to bear, he says. Instead of being concerned about the anguish and the pain that his sin has produced. So who are the other people who are going to want to kill Cain? Well, it has to be his relatives, right? Adam and Eve continue to have kids. So the human population is increasing at this point in time. So he says, hey, when the rest of the family finds out that I killed Uncle Abel, I'm a dead man. And so therefore, then, God says, out of his grace, 15, Lord says to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain. First tattoo in the whole Bible. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. God protects Cain by giving him some form of a mark so that no one would kill him without severe consequences. At this point in time, God kept vengeance for himself. Later on, and we get there in the law of Moses, God will establish capital punishment. But here he spares Cain's life. Verse 16, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. That's a sad thing to see right there. He left the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. The land of Nod is where you go about 20 minutes into the sermon. Even Bart's shaking his head bad. That's bad news when I get Bart shaking his head. You know, the girls had an overnight last night. They're in the land of Nod right now. Yeah, yeah. That was a pretty good one. I even wrote that one down right there. What? Daylight savings made it even worse. Yes. So, you know, I'm old. So we didn't have the clocks automatically adjust. So we forgot to turn the clocks. And we went to church every week. So we show up to church that day. And I have it in my head, I'm about 8 or 10. And as we're walking up the steps to go into this Lutheran church, the doors open and everybody starts walking out. And in my mind, it's like, this is the greatest day ever. Mom, the raindrop she was, puts us in the car. We go down to church down the street. It started an hour later. Like, oh, man, who would do that? The things you remember about your life, you know? So, land of Nod, 17. Fellas, if you go home and anybody asks you about the study, that's the thing right there. Yeah, I learned about the land of Nod in church today. 17. So to Enoch was born Irad. Give me grace with these words or these names, okay? There's no Dan and Steves and Bobs and Joes. And Irad begot Mehuel, and Mehuel begot Methusahel, and Methusahel begot Lamech. Now Lamech is Noah's daddy. And then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Adah. The name of the second was Zillah. By the way, the Enoch that we see there in 18, that's not the Enoch that we know was a part of Seth's lineage. We're going to read about him a little bit later in chapter 5. By the way, where did Cain get his wife? It's a question people ask a lot. Where did Cain get his wife? In chapter 5, we're going to see that people were living hundreds of years. And it isn't until after the flood that people began to live the length of life that we're used to now. Scholars believe that prior to the flood, a water canopy covered the earth, and it served to protect people from the harmful rays of the sun, and that's why people live longer. Or God just said they can live that long and we're not. You know, I don't know exactly, because the Bible doesn't tell us. Adam lives over 900 years. Not sure about Eve, how long she lived. But that's a lot of kids, 900 years. Poor girl must have been worn out by the time, you know. I mean, think about having all those kids and chasing those kids around in diapers. Oh, boy. All those kids and then all those kids having kids. And it wouldn't take long for a lot of people to be on this planet. So back to the question, where did Cain get his wife? He basically married one of his sisters or a close cousin. Wait a minute, whoa. Doesn't God say that's not right? Yeah, in the law of Moses, God says we're not to do that. No doubt by that point in time, the gene pool is considerably dirtier. Think of it this way. Think of a river. And the river that starts close to the source, the spring, is very clear and very clean. But the farther you get away from the source, the water gets dirtier and dirtier as it picks up mud and gunk and old Pepsi cans or whatever is in the water, okay? And then what's true of a river is true of a gene pool. We're far away from Adam and Eve, so marrying a close relative is a problem, and God knew that. So in the law of Moses, he says, okay, no more marrying your first cousin. Even if you live in Kentucky, okay? No, none of that is allowed. Is that wrong? I almost said Tennessee, but I decided not to do that. Just out of grace to you, sir. If Jeff Henson was here, I would have said Tennessee. So Cain, if you notice, he leaves the farming life. I don't even know if I read that far. How far down am I? 17? Notice in 17, Cain leaves a farming life, becomes a city slicker. Shows us that the population of the world is increasing enough that cities are being formed. And then I read a little bit about the first polygamist in the Bible. Comes from the line of Cain. That's Lamech. Right? So he comes. So I don't know where I left off. Let me read 20 again. Adabold Jubal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was, the first guy was Jabal. The second guy was Jubal. He was the father of all those who played the harp and the flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal, Cain. Man, somebody likes rhyming. An instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal Cain was Naama. Okay? Very early in human history, we're told, there was the advancement of animal husbandry, of the arts, of craftsmanship. And then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. I'm going to do that at home later today and see how that goes with my family. Hear my voice, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. So this guy kills a guy in a fight, writes a song about it. First rap song in the history of the world, right there. Guys, our behavior directly affects our families. It does. So we're seeing now pride of man is beginning to increase. Violence is beginning to increase. And if we love God, fellas, that influences our family positively. If we don't, if we're full of hate and rage and just in bad things, it affects our family negatively. So then we get to Seth, 25. And Adam knew his wife again. She bore a son named Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born. He named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Seth means appointed. They have great hopes that Seth will then take the place of Abel as a godly young man. And then notice in the last verse I read, with Seth, revival begins to occur. And over the next 1,500 years of human history, God was going to use Seth and his descendants as a witness to the truth of his in the increasing wicked world. Okay, now chapter 5, we're going to just buzz it, but I want to do it today. We'll just buzz right through it. It's the genealogy of Seth.
which ultimately leads to Abraham, David, and then of Jesus. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created a male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. A recap of the creation story. If we take one of those genealogies as being without omission, the time of Adam comes to about 4,000 years before the time of Christ. Verse 3, and I'm not going to read every verse. Verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness and after his image and named him Seth. Adam's already had Cain and Abel. So why doesn't he mention Cain and Abel? And the reason is because the Bible is going to trace the line of Seth moving forward. There are a lot of sons and daughters. There's a lot of ways this family tree could go. God loves every person. But he's not, think how big the Bible would be if he traced the line of every person. He's not going to do that. He's going to trace one line through the Bible. That one line's the line of Seth. It's going to ultimately end up in Abraham. It's going to ultimately end up in King David. And it's ultimately going to end up in Jesus. That's the line that we're going to follow throughout the whole Old Testament. So there is a reason why God chooses Seth's line to point out the genealogy. You realize that all of us are descendants of Seth, and all of us are descendants of Noah, because only his lineage survived the flood. So here we're just going through the family album. Okay, verses 4, and then after he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years. He had sons and daughters, and all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. So I wanted to point that out. He lived 930 years. Drop down a little bit, then we see some other people. Drop down to like verse 19. We get all the way down at verse 19. So all the days of Jared, after he begot Enoch, there's the Enoch we know of biblically. Jared lived 800 years, had sons and daughters. All the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years. There's another guy we know. He begot Methuselah. Remember him? After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, verse 24, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch never died. He was a man of faith, and God took him. The two people who never died in the Bible, know who they are? Enoch, Elijah. Remember, he was taken up in a chariot of fire. Those two guys. Heard a thing about a little girl reciting this story to her mom. She said, you know, one day Enoch and God took a walk together. They walked and they talked and they walked and they talked until Enoch finally said, Lord, it's getting late. I'd better get home. But the Lord said, Enoch, we've been walking so long together. I believe we're closer to my house than yours. Why don't you just come home with me tonight? That sounds like a pretty good way to go right there, walking with God so closely that he says, why don't you just come over and spend the night? Yeah, okay, Lord, that sounds good to me. So then 24, and there's Enoch, walked with God. He was not, for God took him. And then there's Methuselah. You know what we know about Methuselah, right? He's the oldest dude who ever lived. That's what we know. He lived 187 years, begot Lamech, and then Methuselah lived 782 years. He had sons and daughters. And there's 27. All the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. I'm tired just reading that, living that long. Makes me want to take a nap, you know? And then we get to Noah, verse 28. Lamech lived 182 years, had a son. He called his name Noah. Notice there's a hope attached to Noah. Verse 29. This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. The world's getting more and more wicked. So Lamech names his boy with the hope that through that kid, things are going to turn around in some way. And we're going to follow Noah for a few chapters. And then the last couple of verses. So all the days of Lamech, 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old. And Noah begot Shem and Ham and Japheth. Every one of us a descendant of one of these boys. I think I probably come from the line of Ham because I really like bacon. So I think I'm probably that right there. That may not be true, but it might be. Ain't nothing wrong with bacon. So, thanks for bearing it. Two chapters this week. That's got to be a record. So through these chapters, though, we see every person's in one of two camps.
One group approaches God on his terms, on the basis of faith in the blood sacrifice. It's really very simple. I'm glad God made it simple for us. When God told Cain and Abel how he was to be approached, Abel obeyed, and God accepted him. It's the same way we are related to Jesus. We've been told to approach God through faith in his Son, and it's the only way. Jesus said, remember, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And the Apostle John put it this way, 1 John 5, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has a Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. The second group of people are those like Cain, who disregard God's instruction about how he's to be approached. They decide in their own mind that they're going to approach God on their own terms. They don't care what God has to say about the narrow path. I'll approach you how I want to approach you. I'll bring to you whatever I think I should bring to you. I'm going to decide. And then those people are shocked and upset and even angry when they learn that their method of approaching God is not acceptable. There are many, 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 many people in our world today who are like Cain, and they're sitting in church pews right now, or cushy chairs. They refuse to come to God through faith in Jesus, but instead decide, I'm going to make up my own rules on how I can approach God through religious works, charitable deeds. And God's just going to have to accept that. But God does not accept that. We live in a time when people say God is okay with whatever we do as long as we're sincere. That's a lie. That's a lie from the pit of hell. We are not free to approach God on our own terms. He's God. Who am I? We approach God on his terms, and we're thankful that he's provided us a way for us to be right with him. He didn't need to provide a way for us to get right back in fellowship with God, but he did provide a way. People get so uptight about God providing a narrow way. How can the God of love be so restrictive? Hey, be thankful there's a way. Amen? Be thankful there's a way. That's how I see it. I'm thankful, Lord, you provided a way for me to come to you. All this is very serious stuff, guys. Very serious stuff. If we obey God by approaching him through faith in his Son Jesus, we will be accepted and spend forever with him. But if we refuse to accept God's way of being saved, we'll be judged for our rebellion and spend forever separated from God. There's one way to come to God, through the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Make the decision today to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. What I love about all this is when they would bring these sacrifices to the altar, they never examined the worshiper. They always examined the sacrifice. So you can think, I can't come to God because look at how dirty I am. I got to get myself cleaned up and then I can come to God. That's not how it works. They never examined the worshiper. They examined the sacrifice. Was the sacrifice perfect? Was the sacrifice pure? And Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God. So we have the freedom this morning to approach God, not on our own merit, but through the blood of the Lamb, that I can approach him and say, Lord, I believe that you came, Jesus, to this earth, and you died on the cross to take the punishment for my rebellion. I accept the free gift of eternal life. That's what it takes to approach God on his terms, through the blood of the Lamb. Or you can say, you know what, I'm just going to be nice. I'm just not going to cuss. I'm not going to have sex before I'm married. I'm not going to do all these things. I'm going to prove to God that I'm worthy. No, you aren't. It's impossible because you can't make yourself worthy. It must come through faith in what God has provided for us, a Savior, a Savior. So unfortunately, a lot of people get caught up in the church life. It's like just hitting our marks well. But I go to church every week, God. I read my Bible some. I give a little bit of money. No, that ain't it. Those things are good in and of themselves. But you want cleansed from your sin, you need to go to the Savior that God has provided. It's Jesus. So today's a good day. I accept, Lord, free gift. Some of us, maybe we've drifted a little bit. It's time to recommit ourselves to Christ. So we're going to celebrate communion today. We're going to pass it out today. So we'll just, sometimes we do it ourselves. We're going to pass it out. So after I finish praying and Ethan comes up and we'll start, the guys will come up and grab the stuff. They'll pass it out to you. Hold it. And then we'll take communion together, okay? Lord, thank you for your sacrifice, Jesus, for us, that you would come to this earth and die there so that we could be forgiven and freed and cleansed, God. Thank you for the example of Cain and Abel. Reread that, Lord. It's so sad to see what Cain decided to do. He was told the right way. He chose. He chose. And Lord, I pray that we would choose the path that you tell us to walk. That we would choose Jesus this morning, right now. And we say, Lord, I want to know you. I want to accept you as my Savior. I want to give my life and follow you all the days of my life. So, Lord, as we just take a couple minutes, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just speak to our hearts and draw us close. And we would obediently respond to your voice now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.